بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 9th of November in the year 2017 alhamdulillah I spent the session last night taking a glimpse into the importance of our immediate family mentioning a few reports with regards to our parents and then mentioning a few reports with regards to the immense bounty of being blessed with daughters. But generally, when one is blessed with a child, it is very important to offer an aqiqah, i.e. a sacrifice in gratitude to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if one realizes later on in one's life and it becomes certain that an aqiqah had not been performed for oneself upon his or her birth, then it is recommended that one does so upon their awareness. So just to insult your intelligence, our beloved messenger instructed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you're blessed with a son, you should sacrifice two goats, two sheep. If you're blessed with a daughter, you should sacrifice one goat or one sheep. So again, shaitan, they say, look, you're doing it again. You're belittling the females. So the response to this, there's one report in Bayhaqi. And it mentions that the Jews, the Bani Israel, when they were blessed with a son, they'd sacrifice one goat. But when they were blessed with a daughter, they didn't do anything. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, be different from them. If you're blessed with a son, sacrifice two. If you have a daughter, sacrifice one. So there's a historical reason for it. The hadith has weakness, but this is a plausible explanation. And also, you can sacrifice two for a daughter. There's no problem. So this is, what we should do. Why do you need to slaughter? Because the report says that if you do not perform the aqiqah, one meaning of a report is that they will not be able to intercede for you if they pass away. So there's wisdom why you do this. However, what if you realize that nobody has done the aqiqah for you? And this is often the case. You go older, you ask, and then you realize nobody did the aqiqah. Then it's recommended that you do one for yourself. Where's the proof? In Abdul Razak, Tahawi and others, Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states, Sahih in As-Sahiha, number 2726. Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu anhu. أقى رسول الله عن نفسه بعد ما بعث نبيا. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed an aqiqah for himself after he was appointed as a prophet. Subhanallah. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed an aqiqah for himself after he was appointed a prophet. بعد ما بعث نبيا. So this indicates that he was given knowledge of this. His mother and father, for some reason or the other, did not perform the aqiqah. So he did it for himself after proclamation. Similarly, Muhammad ibn Sirin, he said, if I knew that an aqiqah was not performed for me, I would then perform it myself. This is in Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih in As-Sahiha 6-506. So this is a tabi'in. So Muhammad ibn Sirin, famous student of Anas radiallahu anhu, because if I knew, meaning it's done for me, but if I knew that nobody had done the aqiqah, I would have done it for myself. And similarly, Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayh, he said, if no one performed aqiqah for you, then perform it for yourself, even if you are a fully grown man. If no one performed aqiqah for you, then perform it for yourself, even if you are a fully grown man. This is recorded by Hafiz ibn Hazm rahmatullah alayh in his Al-Muhalla, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayh states Hassan in As-Sahiha 6-506, meaning that there is no time limit. The time limit, if your child is born, is on the 7th day, you do the aqiqah. If you can't do it on the 7th, you do it on the 14th. If you can't do it on the 14th, you do it on the 21st. This is in Tabarani, authentic. But if nobody has done it, then it doesn't matter. You just do it whatever age you are. And this is a sunnah. Think about that. So if you caught, and the sunnah is priceless. I mentioned many times. To revive a sunnah in the times of fasad that we're in, you get the reward of 50 sahaba. This is in Abu Dawud, authentic. You get the reward of 100 martyrs. This is in Tabarani. And it's like you're doing hijrah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is again the weight of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who can partake of the meat? Obviously you give it. But you yourself can also partake if you wish. However, it's better to give the meat of the aqiqah. So note something again important, which is worth mentioning. What about the extended family? What should we know with regards to our extended family? It is sufficient to mention that Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no sin more deserving that its punishment is quickened in this world for the offender, in addition to what is stored up for him in the hereafter, than zulm and qati'atir rahim, severing ties of kinship. Astaghfirullah. Recorded by Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad number 29, and Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states sahih in his check. So let's look at this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there is no sin that the punishment should be quickened. In other words, you deserve that the punishment doesn't even wait for the grave, the day of judgment or hell. You get struck on the earth more quickly, and also for you to be punished in the next as well. So don't think that by getting punished here, it's been wiped out. You're going to get punished here and in the next. Two things. Zulm, oppression. And qati'atir rahim, cutting the ties of kinship. Meaning it's obligatory to keep family ties. So again, people, they say, okay, who are these family members? And there is no narrations mentioned what the termination point is. So for instance, you will not get a hadith, as far as I know, saying, as long as you look after your uncles and aunts, the rest is nafuk. You don't get reports like this. Or you look after your first cousins. So the response is how much or how far you want to take it. But of course, your uncles and aunts, they're like your brother, they're like your mothers and fathers. So cutting ties with them is like cutting ties with your own family. You know, your own grandfather, because they're your grandfather's sons and daughters. So obviously, you keep ties. And if you don't, look at what the Prophet's warning you about in this Sahih Hadith. You're going to get punished in this world. And if that wasn't enough, in the next as well. And it's going to happen quickly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So now a person goes, what, my uncle's off his head, my first cousin's off his head, this, that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Bazar Hasan Hadith, keep ties even by giving salam. Can't you give salam to them? So a person goes, well, how am I going to give salam to them? They're on the side of the world. And then you got a phone. Phone them on Eid. And genuinely give them, you know, congratulations. Taqabbalallahu minna minkum. Eid Mubarak. It's your nephew phoning. And even if they put the phone down, you're off the hook. You've given salam. But it has to be genuine. You can't just think, I'm going to phone up and the salams are cursed in your heart. You go, salamu alaikum, you know, like sarcastic salam. It has to be a genuine salam, and that is enough to keep ties. You don't have to go and get a flight, stay with them for a couple of weeks. Right? So isn't that something that's, you know, simple and yet essential? Think about that. You know, look how interesting. One man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, I'm trying to keep ties. But there are responding negatively. So what shall I do? So basically, I'm trying, they don't want to know, shall I just cut ties? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if what you are saying is correct, Allah ta'ala will help you, He's with you, and you're throwing hot ash into their mouths. So two things the Prophet mentioned in this scenario. One is, Allah ta'ala is with you. What greater reward can you have? Allah ta'ala is with you. And they are the ones who are sinful for what they are doing. And note, the Prophet went through this. Who was his cousins? The ones who tried to kill him. Imagine, did he cut ties with them? Even Abu Lahab, did he cut ties with him? Though he was condemned. Right? So note, these are, you know, important things for us to consider. Conversely, in As-Sahihah number 978, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is nothing regarding which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obeyed that is quicker to bring reward as connecting the ties of kinship. The opposite is true. If you want the quickest return for your investment, The hadith says, keep ties of kinship. Allah Ta'ala won't even wait to give you the rewards in the next. He'll give you here and in the next. And what's one of the rewards he mentions clearly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You'll be given wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those who keep ties, Allah Ta'ala blesses them with wealth. And think about that. Look at your own family. I was, you know, just sitting back trying to work out who's been. And they are, it's absolutely true. The cousins I know who keep ties, they may be weak in other amal, but you notice that they're blessed with wealth. And this is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. Right? So note that's part of the quickness of the rewards given to you. One brother jokingly said, he goes, just treat it as a job. You're getting paid for it. You know, you don't like to go and see your cousins, let's say, with a part of the country. And it's hard work, obviously. You've got to get in the car, fill the tanky up, get a sat nav on, go there, and this, that. You're thinking, here we go. But if somebody goes, you're getting paid £500 for it. Next minute, it's like a job. 8 hours, good investment, let's go. And that's part of the blessings that Allah Ta'ala wants to give you. So note, if you cut ties, the punishment will come quickly to you in the world. And what sort of punishments do people receive for cutting ties? There's many. There's books written on it. But one of the things that Allah Ta'ala does, according to some of the scholars, is that they can't have children. And Allah Ta'ala prevents them from having children as a punishment. Right? So that's part, you know, and other things, they're financially stable, but suddenly everything goes down the pan. Right? And that's just part of the punishment. That hasn't got rid of it. And you're storing what's next. So was it worth cutting ties? Think about that. Of course it's not worth. You're never at a loss when you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're always at a loss if you disobey. And shaitan will beautify it in a way that you think you're better off disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine. It's better to disobey. He never says that to you. He always rationalizes it. You noticed. For example, he's not going to say this to you. Forget about your uncle. He's off his head. He's thick. He's not saying this to you. Well, he never phoned you. Why are you phoning him? And didn't he once upset your dad? 5 years ago. Didn't he fight over this and didn't his son do this and that? Well, and then he keep on bugging you and then eventually you're like, forget it. You go, no, I'm not going to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other thing which is very interesting is when they're giving sadaqah. People fond of giving sadaqah, which is a good thing, they neglect their family. Imagine you've given sadaqah to, you know, the places where they are needed now, obviously, in the world. And your aunt or uncle or cousin phones. And he goes, look, you know, as just calling as it is, we need some money. We're in dire straits. And what does shaitan say? They're ripping you off. Don't send them anything. And the same day you send some money to Rohingya. What did the Prophet say? Not accepted. If you don't send money to your family, Allah will not accept any of your sadaqah. You're wasting your time. That's part of the punishment. So note the punishment and a lot of people. Another punishment, your du'as don't get answered. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was doing a talk. This is in Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And he's loads of tabi'een, maybe sahaba. And what does he say? Before I make du'a, please, can any of you leave who've broken ties? So one man gets up, imagine. And then he goes to his aunt, who he hadn't spoke to for a few days or maybe weeks. And the aunt goes, why have you come to me? Obviously, she's angry with him. And then the nephew says, well, Abu Huraira said this and I realized something's wrong. And then he goes, go back and ask him why he told you to leave. So when he comes back, he goes, oh, teacher, why did you ask to leave when you were making a dua? Because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that when you are making a dua and amongst you, there's a person who's broke ties, Allah Ta'ala will not answer the dua. Now think about this. All the saints combined are like the dust of Abu Huraira. His dua won't get answered. So don't pull Peer Sahib card out, right? That Peer Sahib's here. He's bypassed it, right? He's not going to get answered. And look what he was basically saying. That's another disaster. And look how amazing. You aren't committing the crime. It's somebody else who's committing the crime. You're getting affected by it. Question. What about the one who's committed the crime? What's going to happen to him? So note, keep ties for God's sake. Right? And it's all for your own benefit. In fact, you should be happy that they're off their heads. Because that makes the deed sincere. If you've got a, you know, Oliya Ikram as a cousin, you love to be with him. But then you start thinking, I love to be in his company. And you go, no, but he's my cousin. What about that cousin who's off his head? Why don't you go to his house? Well, he's off his head, isn't he? There you go. So You can actually twist it. It's actually a good thing to keep ties with people like this. You know, subhanAllah. And they actually get shocked when you keep ties with them. You know, it's, what's he doing here? what's he after? Not after nothing. Just after showing himself out. Those putting to bed, the only two common satanic whisper, your family is off their heads. You are better off breaking ties with them. For by doing this, you are not only exposing yourself to punishment in the hereafter, but also in this very world. While subhanAllah, the same is true vice versa. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. So again, this is something very important for you to do immediately. You must rectify this. So moving on from family, to make a start on the next section. The utmost importance on focusing and rectifying one's character. So I'm going to split it into subsections. However, to rectify your character is jihad. If you don't think it's jihad, you don't know nothing about Islam. Now, why is that important to highlight? It's not easy. If somebody goes, oh brother, you should be like Abu Bakr, you, right? Brother, the way you said that, it's like, it's a jihad, means it's difficult. But what's the gain? What's the price? The blessings of the noble jihad on which to constantly trying to better one's character is so great that it even overlaps into this very world. Because our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nothing ensures a long life other than good character. SubhanAllah. Nothing ensures a long life other than good character. This is in Tirmidhi, Hakim and others. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi says Hassan in As-Sahihah number 3403 or 3-151. Imagine, if you want to have a long life full of blessings, the Prophet ﷺ said, work on your character. How can you work that? Impossible to work here. And yet if you're striving to better your character, you start analyzing yourself, thinking, look, I shouldn't be doing that. And Allah loves it so much, He gives you a longer life. Doesn't mean He changes His mind. So all of that is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question, what if you're not bothered about your character? The reverse is true. Your life can be cut short. Imagine it, right? So this is something very important to highlight. So let's look at some of the critical components. So what is the bedrock of every deed, let alone character? And it's sincerity. It's ikhlas. Now look how interesting. If you were to ask a person, how do you say sincerity in Arabic? They will say ikhlas. You ask another person, how do you say in Pashto? They say ikhlas. How do you say in Bengali? Ikhlas. So why is this word not being changed in many languages? Because this shows that this word is so important that they've actually left it as it is. However, in Arabic, the meaning of khalis is sincere or pure. This can be worked out from a verse. Now look how interesting. That word khalis means sincere or pure. But where do you find it in the Quran? You find it in a very unusual verse. In Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 66. Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةً نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهِ مِنْ بَيْنِ فَرْثٍ وَدَمٍ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا صَائِغًا لِلشَّارِبِينَ. And verily in the cattle there is a lesson for you. We give you to drink of that which is in their bellies, from between the excretions and blood, pure milk, palatable to the drinkers. So let's look at this. So this is actually a scientific fact well ahead of its time. If you were to ask a person who knows about cows, where's milk produced? He's not going to talk like me and you in the udder, right? He will say exactly what the Quran says. The Quran gives you the exact place where the milk is made. We give you to drink which is in their bellies, between what? Allahu Akbar. Between the excretion and blood, pure milk, palatable to the drinkers. So there's a scientific angle to this verse, which is correct, obviously. But what does Allah Ta'ala then say? Labanan khalisan. What does He call milk? Khalis. He uses that word, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pure milk. palatable to the drinkers. So what have the scholars extracted here? Thus khalis means pure and unadulterated, free from the impurities of blood and excretions, metaphorically representing our physical makeup, even though the milk exits from between the blood and excretion, it comes out pure and uncontaminated. There's a lesson and a lesson in this verse. Allah Ta'ala is saying, where do you get milk from, which I've called pure? Two dirty things. Blood and excretions. If somebody goes to a scholar, is blood najis? He says, of course it is. What are you asking me for? Everybody knows that. What about excretions? He says, of course. What comes from between it? He goes, well, you know that. He goes, what does the Quran say? Milk. Does Allah Ta'ala say, you don't say milk. He goes, Labanan khalis. Pure milk. Somebody goes, okay, what's your point? The point is, between two impurities, you got purity. How does that relate to the human being? We are naturally, we've got impurities, but we've got greatness, we've got capacity for greatness. Purity can come out from filth. Look how beautiful. Subhanallah, such should also be our deeds. Our deeds should be pure. Consider the following few examples from the giants who came before us. So these are examples to show how pure they were, which we should strive towards. Hafiz Zahabi in his seer, Hammad ibn Zayd, he said, rahmatullah alayh, at times Ayyub rahmatullah alayh would narrate a hadith and then get emotional. He would thereupon turn aside and blow his nose, saying, how cold it is today. He was trying to make people think that he had a cold in order to hide his tears. Subhanallah, this was simply out of his hope of being shaded by the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day when there will be no shade except his. Subhanallah. So this sheikh, he narrated hadith and he'd be moved. But he was thinking, if I start weeping here, people will start calling me pious and sincere. I don't want that. So what he did was, you know, you get a cold. He just like get a handkerchief, blow his nose. And then you know, wipe, and the person, oh, he must have got a cold. Because he had no cold. He was just doing that to protect himself from falling into any impurity. In another report, Ahmed in his Zuhd 262, Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said, there were some who would sit in a gathering and then feel the tears welling up, but they would then resist them. If they feared that the tears would be seen, they would stand up and leave. So this is another trait of the Salaf. They control their tears. And if they literally couldn't hold on to it, they'd excuse themselves. They'd walk away. Only then weep somewhere in private. They wouldn't want to weep in the gathering, thinking they don't want to draw attention to themselves. Now why were they doing that? They're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another report. And we finish with this. Hafiz Zahabi rahmatullah alayh in his Siyar 8-386, Tariq Baghdad 10-159. Muhammad ibn Isa rahmatullah alayhi relates, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi would frequently visit Tarasus and would stay at a hostel in Raqqa. So don't worry about the locations, just focus upon that man. So Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he would go to a city called Tarasus and he would stay at a place in Raqqa. There was a youth there, a youngster. He would tend to Abdullah ibn Mubarak, take care of his needs. And he would listen to hadith from him. So this youth was intelligent. He thought, this is a grand sheikh, because he travels this way. So when I'll meet him at the place where he stops, I'll serve him and I'll learn hadith. Once, however, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayh, he came to Raqqa, he didn't see the youth. He then left in a hurry with a contingent for jihad. In other words, he thought, where's the youngster? But he wants to do jihad, he does his jihad. When he returned from the jihad, he inquired about the young lad. He goes, whenever I come to this place, there's a youngster. Where is he? And he was informed, oh Sheikh, he's been imprisoned over a debt of 10,000 dirhams. Because he owed 10,000 dirhams, he can't pay it off, he's in prison. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi then made secret inquiries as to who was the creditor, and he found out eventually who that man was. He walked over to him, gave him 10,000 dirhams, and he goes, one condition, you must swear to God to keep this secret as long as I'm alive. After I die, do whatever you want. But as long as I'm alive, you don't mention nobody who gave you this money. So he goes, all right, Sheikh. So what happened? The youngster's in prison. God comes, you're free to go. The youngster's none the wiser thinking. The youngster was there upon released. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak by that time had left. He wasn't even in the city. When the young man caught up with him two junctures away from Raqqa, he said to him, so think about it, this youngster, maybe he had an inkling. He was trying to find Abdullah ibn Mubarak and he found him two stations away. So when Abdullah ibn Mubarak saw him, he quickly, you know, changed the conversation. He said to the youngster, young man, where have you been? I have not seen you recently. So he replied, O Abu Abdul Rahman, I was in prison because of a debt. That's why you didn't see me. So Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, how did you get out? What happened? He answered, Subhanallah, a man came and paid my debt. I have no idea who it was. Abdullah ibn Mubarak then said, then you must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, the youngster only found out who had paid the debt after Abdullah ibn Mubarak had passed away. Subhanallah. So where is it recorded? Hafiz Zahabi in a Sir Tariq Baghdad, meaning it's authentic. What was he doing? First of all, imagine a youngster. If he was a sheikh, you could have thought, well, if he's paying the sheikh off eventually in some of his sermons, he's going to find out who actually paid his debt off. Who is this youngster? Imagine somebody goes, you know, this person, nobody knows who he is, just a young lad. He's in prison. So there's extreme purity now. He knows he's not going to get anything out of this. And he's doing it in a way that he doesn't want anybody to know. Imagine. He goes, I'm paying this debt off. Don't you dare tell anybody. Because after I die, do whatever you want. Because I'm not accountable after that. And that's only the only reason how we found out. Imagine. Allahu Akbar. This undoubtedly is ihsan. And these are undeniably the muhsinun. These are the purities of these people. Now look how touching it is. When narrating it, and what do you notice about yourself when you're narrating about these people? You start to see your own impurity. You start thinking, oh, I'm in a disastrous day. Even the things that I'm, you know, I have to do, they were mixed up with impurity. This is just nobility on the part of the imam. And what's so touching, he's gone on jihad. He's come back from jihad, he's probably smashed. He's still thinking about that youngster. Because I didn't see him. Where is he? What's happening? And imagine the investigations he made. He didn't go around saying, anybody know who that you were? You know, he's doing it secretly. And eventually he finds out who the person is and he makes that condition. Imagine 10,000 dirhams. What's that in today's rate? Imagine, isn't it? £200,000. Right? You know, he's just doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the youngster catches up to him, it doesn't even him. Who do you think he could be? Didn't say nothing. He just says, yeah, you must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I haven't seen you. Subhanallah, reflect, just to add this. After death, we're all going to die. After death, the criminals themselves will wish to return to this world and join the muhsinun. Where does it say that? In the Quran. Imagine, somebody goes, astaghfirullah, you die as a criminal. Then you can say 100% this criminal would want to come back to join who? Stockbrokers. Right? Accountants. The muhsinun, where does it say? In Surah Az-Zumar, Surah 39, verse 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. أَوْ تَقُولَ حِينَا تَرَى الْعَذَابَ لَوْ عَنَّا لِي قَرَّتَا فَأَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Or lest he should say when it sees the punishment, if only I had another turn, so I could be amongst the muhsineen. Allah Ta'ala is telling you out of his kindness what these criminals are going to say. Why are they saying that? Because now they know. They now know who Allah Ta'ala has honored. They have seen it's payday. And they have seen the greatest rewards given to who? The muhsineen. And they will say, if we had another chance, we would be with them. The muhsinun. Where is this? Quran. Is it daif? This is because they are amongst the elite of Allah Ta'ala's creation. Consider the verses. In Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 125, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, أَوْلِ بُاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِّمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And who is better in religion than the one who submits himself to his Lord whilst being a muhsin? Allah Ta'ala is asking everybody this question, who's better than this person? He's a Muslim, he submits, and he's a muhsin. Allah Ta'ala is giving you the answer. He goes, there's nobody better than him. In another verse of the Quran, in Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah 29, verse 69, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the muhsinin. I'm with him. I'm with her. And in another holy verse, in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 128, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إن الله مع الذين اتقوا والذين هم محسنون. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who fear Him and the muhsinun. All over the place in the Quran, people are reading Quran, no bother about revelation. Allah Ta'ala saying, I'm with them, I'm with them, they're with me. Criminals will want to come back and join this group, and yet we still can be amongst the muhsinun. Purify your deeds. Allah Ta'ala has told you which camp to join, where the success lies. Go back to Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He was living Quran. He goes, I want to be amongst these treasured groups, but how do I protect the deed? When he used to do jihad, think about this, this is amazing. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was also a ferocious warrior, rahmatullah, but he would put an armor on because he didn't want people to know who's doing it. So what happened? He's doing jihad, killing the kuffar left, right and center, and people are astounded. He goes, who is this person? He goes out, comes back, goes out, comes back, and eventually after much, you know, persuasion, they found out it's Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Even on the battlefield, he didn't want people to know. So when I'm killing the unbelievers, it's for you, Allah, it's not for me. I don't want people to know. Covering his face, putting armor on, making sure nobody knew. Going to areas where nobody knew where the jihad was taking place. And then the other 6 months he would do jihad. The other 6 months he would do hajj. 6 months hajj. And 6 months jihad. And all the other times he will alternate it with 6 months teaching and 6 months jihad. That was his life. And this is during a journey he's doing this. Between these great deeds. Abdullah ibn Mubarak al-Hanafi. Rahmatullahi. The only unblemished person in the whole entire hadith sciences. Nobody found anything on him. Why? Because he was amongst the muhsin. That's why this is the bedrock when it comes to any deed, especially character. You have to be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what truly elevates you. Wa amilu salihat. Those who do the pure deeds. You know how many times is that mentioned in the glorious Quran? So all I mentioned today was basically a few things with regards to our extended family and the importance of keeping family ties. And then I now started the section with regards to character. And what is more important than talking about the most important aspect, and that is ikhlas. Looking at the word itself, khalis, in the Quran. And then of course, glorious examples from our noble, pious predecessors. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr. Alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat. Wa wasbil haqq.